In a recent lecture by Dr. Susan Phillips of New College, Berkeley, I heard her talk about the intentional practices of mindfulness in which more and more people are participating. And if you work at Google, you're familiar with these practices of mindfulness because there's a Google employee called the Jolly Good Fellow, which nobody can deny, who teaches mindfulness practices. Mindfulness involves meditation, silence, and detachment. People recognize that these practices help them to relax and deal with stress. They sense that these times of relaxation are healthy for their bodies, and they practice them much like one would take a vitamin pill. Their practice is actually borrowed from Buddhist and Christian traditions, with one big exception. There's no God, no religion. In our summer series of Foundation Stones, our topic today is spiritual practices or spiritual disciplines. And unlike the intentional mindfulness practices, Christian spiritual practice not only help us to detach from earthly concerns and cares and worries, but are also aimed at attaching ourselves to God. Spiritual practices are consistently and a healthy disciple engages in spiritual practices consistently and regularly rather than sporadically. And a healthy church encourages, trains, and models spiritual practices. Spiritual practices are foundational to our growth in Christ. Susan Phillips also uses two other metaphors to describe the worlds in which we live: a circus and a garden. We're very familiar with the circus. We live in a three-ring circus, a Barnum and Bailey circus. We're always juggling, trying to keep all of our balls in the air. We often find ourselves walking a high wire with no net to catch if we happen to fall. But on the other hand, God is calling us to live in a garden, to come and meet with Him, a place where we can cultivate the garden of our souls. The Bible is filled with garden imagery. We're to be trees, like trees that trust in the Lord. And if we trust in the Lord, we're planted by a living stream, and our roots go deep. And even in drought, we do not cease to produce fruit. Jesus says we're to abide in the vine and draw our life from the vine. We are to be planted in a garden. We are to be oaks of righteousness, according to Isaiah, a planting of the Lord. We try desperately to keep pace with the circus, but yet the mention of a garden beckons us to a life we truly desire. We don't need more possessions, really. We don't really desire more prestige. What we truly desire is to go deeper in our relationship with God, to know Him more deeply, to experience Him more regularly. We desire food and drink that will satisfy. And perhaps the picture behind you is a visual image of God inviting you, "Hey, come away with me. Spend some time with me." Eugene Peterson translates a familiar passage from Matthew chapter 11 in the Message. "Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." That's an inviting passage, isn't it? That invites us into the garden. Well, spiritual practices are unforced rhythms of grace. They're designed to help us live freely and lightly, to live a cultivated life rather than a chaotic life. And today I want to talk a little bit about spiritual practices, But more than that, I want to create some space in the service for us to practice practices, to meet with God ourselves. I don't want to tell you to go home and do it. I want us to do it this morning. And so this service is a little bit different than we might normally experience, but I pray that it'll nourish you. So what are spiritual practices? Well, spiritual practices are ways we keep company with Jesus, ways we unhurry our souls before God. They don't obligate God. We can't demand an outcome from God. They're not a system of works. We're not earning brownie points. Doing them does not guarantee transformation, because transformation comes through the Spirit. They simply put us in a place where we can begin to notice God and respond to His word to us. So very early in the church, we see the early believers doing spiritual disciplines, as we see in Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's a spiritual discipline. And the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Again, another spiritual discipline. And we see other disciplines in the book of Acts: compassion, witness, intercession, detachment, service, fixed hour prayer, fasting, and discernment. And throughout church history, spiritual practices have been part of the church. And today, more and more evangelicals are being drawn back into this world of spiritual practices, especially contemplative practices, because of our busy, technological, draining circus that we live in. Why do we do the practices? Well, to grow in Christ, to provide an opportunity for transformation, to simply be present with God as we would in any relationship. How do we grow deeper in any relationship in our life, with our wife, our husband, our children, our friends? We spend time. We listen and we talk. It's a give and take. And we spend this time without doing business, not getting things done, no agenda, just being together. Richard Foster writes, "Superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people." What are the spiritual practices? Well, immediately we think of Bible study and prayer. But there are several practices associated with the Word of God and praying. And I'm going to mention these later on. But there's many more disciplines as well. Richard Foster, in his book Celebration of Discipline, describes 12 practices in three categories: corporate, inward, and outward. Dallas Willard describes some 15 practices and places them in two categories: abstinence and engagement. And Adele Albert Calhoun describes 62 practices in her Spiritual Disciplines Handbook, and she places them in seven categories. We're not going to talk about all of these practices today. We would be here all day. We probably need a class just to talk about them and think about them together. I don't think there's one comprehensive list of practices, but what I'm trying to do this morning is broaden your idea of what is a spiritual practice, to think about your life and what is giving you life as you go through the week. For example, Dallas Willard talks about the practice of secrecy, where we keep secret about how God has used us in some situation. We don't go out and tell anybody. And that's a protection against spiritual pride and bragging that somehow we might be superior to others because God used us in some special way. Maybe a spiritual practice for you is going to work in your garden. Because in the garden, as you work and pull weeds and trim flowers, you find yourself spending time with God and praying. Or perhaps what gives you life is going for a walk and simply having a conversation with God. There can be many things we do throughout the week in which we can involve a practice. We can even park a ways away from an appointment and walk 10 or 15 minutes as a means of slowing down and being with God. Or driving our car with the radio and our cell phone off with no noise so we have time to reflect on what God might be doing and praying for others. We don't do all the practices at once. Rather, we try different ones and we discover what works for us, what gives us life, what opens us up, what makes us available to God. How can I do spiritual practices? My life is so busy. How do I add one more thing into my busy week? Well, spiritual practices are also called spiritual disciplines. We bristle when we hear the word discipline because it sounds so legalistic. Even more so if you have grown up in a legalistic church. But the word discipline and disciple come from the same Latin word meaning pupil. We are learners involved in repetition and discipline. But when you think about it, we need discipline for every aspect of our life. For school, athletics, exercise, maintenance of our home, care of children. We know that an undisciplined life leads to a poor, very poor use of time. Making space in your life for God has to be a top priority. It was for Jesus. He would get up early, go out by himself, and spend time with the Father. So the Spirit does the work of transformation, but we are not passive. Henry Nouwen writes, "We do not take the spiritual life seriously if we do not set aside some time to be with God and listen to Him. The amount of time will vary for each person according to temperament, age, job, lifestyle, and maturity. The more we train ourselves to spend time with God and Him alone, the more we will discover that God is with us at all times and in all places. Then we will be able to recognize Him even in the midst of a busy and active life." Well, we're going to break our service now into three segments that focus on communion, on prayer, and on God's Word. And at the beginning of each segment, I'm going to introduce a category using Richard Foster's designation, and this will be followed then by a space for us to just simply practice, to meet with God. And so the first category is corporate practices, confession, worship, guidance, celebration, communion, small group gatherings, community. So, for example, we worship God throughout the week. We praise Him. We give Him the honor He is due. We put Him first in our life and remind ourselves that He is first in our life. But we also come on Sunday mornings and we gather together as the people of God to worship, to adore God, to meet with God, to receive from God, and to offer the life of Christ to one another. We don't normally think of Sunday morning service as a spiritual discipline, but it is. It's a practice in which we regularly involve ourselves. And this is why it's so important to come to church with minds and hearts prepared to declare God's worthiness and to receive what He has for us. We come with open hearts. We come anticipating, not rushing in at the very last minute. I remember when I first became a Christian, I would come to church on Sunday mornings and I would inflate like a balloon. And I'd go through the week and I'd slowly deflate. And my balloon would get smaller and smaller and more wrinkled and wrinkled. I couldn't wait for Sunday morning because when I got there, I just be filled again. Sunday morning service was imperative for me as a brand new believer, and I think that continues throughout our entire life. I know it does for me. I need to come to church so I'm not distracted by football. Now, one of the things that we do corporately and regularly at PBC is to take part in the Lord's Supper. And we do this on the first Sunday of each month, and that's what we're going to do this morning. This, too, is a spiritual practice. In other words, we don't just go through the motions. In this practice, we remember the Lord's death. We remember his sacrifice for us, for the body that was given, for the blood that was shed. When we come to the table, our focus isn't on our sin and our failures, not feeling worthy. Rather, our focus is on the one who was worthy, the one who bore our sins and allowed us to live freely and lightly. We remember that Jesus was God's plan for redemption. And we're given this practice to remind us of God's amazing love for us. As we take the bread and dip it into the wine and partake of it, we are nourished, we are strengthened. We're reminded that our life comes from God, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We remember the bread of life, the manna, the new manna that has now come from heaven. So that's what we're going to do now. We're going to do communion by stations, and I'm going to ask servers to come forward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for the life that we have in Christ. We thank you that our lives could be redeemed, made new, made clean. So we come this morning to remind ourselves of that, to meet with you, to be involved in the mystery of Christ. Speak to our hearts. Free us from any guilt, unforgiveness, sense of failure, lightness. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it, and he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Do this in remembrance of the Lord." In this second segment, we're going to consider inward practices, meditation, prayer, fasting, study, reflection, journaling, retreat, slowing, unplugging, solitude. These are practices where we breathe in the life of God. We become nourished. We are silent. We're quiet. We're receiving. We're spending time with God to deepen in that relationship. These practices give us rest and refreshment, bring us into God's presence. One of these practices that is essential to our spiritual life and of which we, all of us think about doing, but probably would say we don't do it enough, and that's pray. You know, the disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." Jesus didn't give them a formula. He gave them a prayer, the prayer we just sang. Mostly we think of prayers as ACTS, acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. But there's other forms of prayer as well, not just verbal prayer. Prayers that involve listening to God, putting ourselves in a place where God can speak to us. Adele Albert Calhoun mentions 14 different practices of prayer. We can go on prayer walks. We can use written prayers, liturgical prayers. Some people find liturgical prayers very nourishing. We can pray the scripture. We can pray by repeating a name for God that is meaningful to us, or we can pray the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I use that prayer often when I awake in the middle of the night and I'm distracted, I'm anxious, and I just say that prayer, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. It causes me to focus on Christ, not on my world. Welcoming prayer helps us to respond to the negative emotions that we feel, to welcome them with hospitality and then surrender them to the Lord. One of my favorite prayer practices is the examine, where we review the last 24 hours. We go back hour by hour by hour, or perhaps go back through our week. And we ask ourselves, where was God present to me? Where was I resisting God, wanting to do my own thing and not listening? Where was God in that troublesome conversation I had? And we go back and we live in that conversation, and we notice what was going on inside of us because we didn't have time at that particular hour and minute of the day. And we go, what was going on, Lord? And we're not analyzing, we're not trying to fix, we're asking God to reveal himself to us. So for example, I had a troublesome conversation today in which I felt very rejected. And I pray not to feel stronger or more confident. I receive God's acceptance of me and realize that is what I need first and foremost. Instead of exhorting you to go home and pray, we're going to have space this morning just to pray. And I'm going to direct this prayer by directing you to the examine, to just think back on the last 24 hours, ask yourself where God was present. And then we're going to move into a time of gratitude and thanksgiving. And I'm going to invite you to actually speak out loud the things you're grateful for. Short word, short phrase, and perhaps that will be an encouragement to somebody sitting next to you. And then finally, intercessory prayer. We'll return our prayers to the people in our life, the people that are in our hearts. This time we'll be silent, and then we'll end our praying time joining together in song once again. So let us pray. And I direct you now to just do the prayer of examine. Go back over your last 24 hours or even the last week. And our prayer is, God, where were you? Where did you show up? How do you want me to pay attention? I direct you now to prayers of gratitude and thanksgiving. The blessings that the Lord has given to you, perhaps even blessings in the midst of suffering or difficult times. And I invite you to speak these out loud as an expression to God. And now let us turn our hearts towards others and intercede for them family, friends, missionaries, the immigrants in Europe, whatever is on your heart. Father, we thank you for this time of just being quiet and still before you. We pray you'd continue to show us your presence, your love, your grace. And as we go through the day, I pray that we would be praying without ceasing, constantly looking to you, looking out for you, praying for others. In Jesus' name, amen. The third category of spiritual practices are outward disciplines: simplicity, submission, service, hospitality, mentoring, spiritual friendship, witness. That's not an exhaustive list. We breathe in the life of God, and then we breathe it out. We offer the life of God to others. We give, not just receive. It's a little difficult to practice outward disciplines in a service this morning. We can't exactly show hospitality. Well, we could. We can show hospitality to one another after the service. But we can't serve somebody a meal in here. We can't have a service project. We have done that. We did that in April, where we all served. And that, too, is a spiritual discipline. It's not something just Christians do. It's something we engage in to experience the life of God. Some people experience the life of God more through serving than they do in quiet meditation. So what I want to do in this last segment is to focus us on the Word of God. You know, we're used to expository preaching, Bible study, inductive Bible study. That's what we've been doing at Peninsula Bible Church for a long time, and it's great. It's wonderful. Not many churches do this anymore. But there's other practices associated with God's Word, with hearing God's Word. There's memorization. There's devotional reading, and there's meditation or contemplative reading. And that's what I want to offer us this morning, a time of reading a story in the Bible, meditating on it, contemplating on it. It's a familiar story out of the Gospels. It involves Jesus. And as I read the story, I want you to listen, and just listen, and what word might strike you, what idea, what phrase, where might you be in this story? What is God calling you to be or to do? It's a way of experiencing Jesus with you, inviting you. Do you hear an invitation? This is kind of a shortened form of Lectio Divina. Some of you know about that practice. I'm going to read the story quietly. I'm going to have you be quiet. I've included it in your worship guide, but I don't want you to read along with me. I just want you to listen, and I'll read it through a couple of times. So just reflect on how God might be speaking to you. And again, this is from the Message. Then Jesus entered and walked through Jericho. There was a man there, his name Zacchaeus, the head tax man and quite rich. He wanted desperately to see Jesus, but the crowd was in his way. He was a short man and couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus when he came by. When Jesus got to the tree, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry down. Today is my day to be a guest in your house." Zacchaeus scrambled out of the tree, hardly believing his good luck, delighted to take Jesus home with him. I'll read it again and again, listen for the invitation. Then Jesus entered and walked through Jericho. There was a man there, his name Zacchaeus, the head tax man and quite rich. He wanted desperately to see Jesus, but the crowd was in his way. He was a short man and couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus when he came by. When Jesus got to the tree, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry down. Today is my day to be a guest in your home." Zacchaeus scrambled out of the tree, hardly believing his good luck, delighted to take Jesus home with him. Let's spend a few minutes just reflecting and meditating on that text. We thank you, Lord, for your word, that you do speak to us through your word. And again, we just pray that we wouldn't try to fix or solve or analyze, but just experience you, to know you in a deeper way, to know your delight for us, your joy in being with us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's a real joy looking out at you all as I sit here with your heads bowed or your eyes closed. I mean, I just can't help but have a picture that, you know, Jesus is standing up here and he's looking out at you and he's saying, "Oh, this, I love you meeting with me. I'm so delighted. Thank you for making the time." Henry Nouwen says, "Jesus in no way wants us to leave our many-faceted world. Rather, he wants us to live in it, our lives firmly rooted in the center of all things. Jesus did not speak about a change of activities, a change in contacts, or even a change of pace. He speaks about a change of heart." And now may the love of God, the love of the Father, the grace of the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today and each day. Amen.